God is good and all the time. That is his character, and there's nothing we can do about that. Amen. Have you been enjoying this series that we've been doing on Generous? That's right. I only heard like one or two people. You know, if you haven't been following that series, Pastor Ralph started it off with the grace to give, and then he went in with the power to give. And then Rudy tapped it off last week with the lifestyle of giving. And it was all incredible. If you haven't listened to any of these sermons, I would just encourage you to go on our website at grandvalley.on.ca and listen to them. Amen. It will change the way you give. Amen. If you practice the principles that they give, it will change the way. And look, I've been enjoying it. My giving has changed. Amen. My giving has changed. And I want to thank God so much. There is so much to learn. Amen. From his word. And so this morning, I want to talk to us about wisdom. Arriving at wisdom. And I'm hoping that we can go on a journey together this morning to uncover wisdom. For some of you, it may be a refresher, but a good refresher. So if we can turn to our Bibles, to the book of James, you can also lift up your tablet or your phones, but get to James. James chapter 1. Praise God. If you get it, say amen. If you haven't recently got it yet, say uh-uh. Okay, a little bit of uh-uh there. Amen, amen. Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege of going into your word. We thank you because your word is a two-edged sword, able to pierce our bones, our marrows, our souls, and our immortal spirit. We want to thank you, Heavenly Father, because there is life in your word, O God. We want to thank you, O God, because your word transforms our lives, O God. And so, Father, even as we go in, even as we press into your word, O God, we pray, O Heavenly Father, God, that you will cut into our hearts, O God, the things that are not pleasing to you, O God, and remove them, O God, and replace them with those things, O Heavenly Father, God, that will please you. For Father, we just want to thank you for the privilege. I thank you for the privilege of sharing your word, O God. And I pray, God, even as I share your word to your people, let Dunstan decrease and you increase. I covet your presence. I covet your anointing, O God. In Jesus' name, it is the anointing that breaks yokes. And so, Father, I also ask, God, that yokes will be broken this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Now, in the book of James, James wanted to address the church that were dispersed due to persecution. They were facing a lot of persecutions. They had left their homes behind. They had left their comforts. They had left their families for their faith to form a new community at the edges of the Roman Empire. Now, they wanted to ease their suffering. They wanted peace. However, a few worldly practices were creeping in the church, such as favoritism. Now, the rich was given pleasant seats, while the poor was told to, hey, sit on the floor. They were becoming stingy, judgmental, unmerciful, selfish, and they did a little bit of gossiping. Just a little bit. Now, James wanted to address both the trials and what seemed to be the results of the trials that they were going through. And when I looked at this story, it took me back to when I was a little boy. I remembered my first encounter with trials, tribulations, difficulty. What I would say was pain. And my first encounter with real pain, with trials, it was not when I got sick and was taken to the hospital. Mind you, my mom, probably that was a trial. I didn't remember all the stuff that was happening. It was not when someone hit my little sister. There was a time that little girl, a bully, you know, hit her up a little bit, and I got angry. That was not the trial. It was when my father left his young family to migrate to Canada. Now, that was pain. And as a young boy growing up, my father was a disciplinarian. He was strict and expected excellence from me, and especially in the area of my studies. Nothing but an A in my classes would suffice. And as a result, we studied a lot. I studied a lot. I remember in the summer when kids were running out playing, he was homeschooling me in the summer. My breaks were flying a kite, you know, getting something to snack, and he would continue to homeschool me. I mean, it was tough. I remember doing very well in school. However, when he migrated to Canada, and in time, I realized that we may not be joining him, that I would not be joining him. I mean, in that moment of realization, I gave up everything that my father taught me. See, when I felt abandoned by my father, I responded by abandoning the ways of my father. You know, when things don't go the way we hope for it to go, you know, when we're trusting God, our Heavenly Father, for something, and He does not seem to be hearing us, when we feel like God has abandoned us, when trials, testing, and temptation comes knocking at our doors in the shape of suffering and real pain, we feel sometimes justified to walk away from God. A few days ago, I was reading an article entitled, "I Became an Atheist After Pastoring a Mega Church." Now, the contents of this article tells the story of a pastor and his wife, their struggles to give birth to a child, and after going through some suffering, also noticed the suffering of others and decided to walk away from God. How do we handle trials? How do we handle trials that test our faith? How do we handle temptations that are presented within, that are present, very, very present within our world? How do we remain steadfast? And so this is where the book of James comes into play. James noticed the suffering of these people in the churches, in the dispersions. And so he wanted to address their suffering. They were suffering so much that they were like, man, maybe God has forgotten us. Maybe God has abandoned us. You know? And so little by little, they began to look at the rich more favorably than the poor. They began to be stingy with what God has given to them. They allow the things of the world to creep in bit by bit by bit into the church. And so James says, listen, I need to address this. And in verse 1 to 8, I'll read. I'm reading from the ESV, English Standard Version. It says, verse 1, "James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersions, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let the steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." James, you know, imagine you going through some stuff and this guy writes you a letter and says, you know, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Be joyful when you're going through these things. Amen? It produces steadfastness. I wonder what I'll do if somebody came to me when I was a little boy and says, count it all joy that your father is God. It's kind of tough. It's kind of tough. And then you start, that you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Really? Really? Okay. it continues. Verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. In short, God's primary remedy to trials that would test our faith is this: a prayer of faith for wisdom. A prayer of faith for wisdom. That is God's remedy. That is the solution. A prayer for faith. For wisdom. Now, what is wisdom? Wisdom, well, according to Charles Stanley, he gives a really good definition for wisdom, is the ability to see our lives from the Lord's perspective and live in accordance to his will. I'll repeat it again. Wisdom is the ability to see our lives from the Lord's perspective and live in accordance to his will. Another definition is wisdom is the quality that enables us to suit the right means to the end in view. It teaches us how to live and meet every emergency rightly and successfully. Praise God. In James 3, 13 and 18, James states, you know what, look, I get you. I understand you may not be fully convinced, but understand this. There's two types of wisdom. One, there's worldly wisdom. And worldly wisdom exhibits the following characteristics: bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, unspiritual. It does not include God. It's demonic, and it produces disorder and every vile practices. That is worldly wisdom. He went on to say there's godly wisdom as well. And godly wisdom, according to James 3:17, it's pure, then peaceable, then gentle, open to reason, full of mercy, bear good fruits, impartial, sincere, and brings a harvest of righteousness. So here we can see that wisdom is more than words. It is more than wise saying. It's a work. And this work produces a harvest of righteousness. Now, there are two ways we can react when facing trials. We can do what's best for us and exercise worldly wisdom. Or we can do what God wants us to do and exercise godly wisdom. Now, when my father left, I felt hurt. I mean, I felt pain. I did what I wanted to do out of my own selfish ambition. And so I rebelled against a good thing. The discipline to study, that's a good thing. That's something that my father has entrusted to me. He has given to me. He has spent time, practice, and installing in my life. The discipline to study. But when he left, I abandoned that. I was definitely not open to reason. I was definitely not practicing godly wisdom. But God desires us to attain godly wisdom and avoid worldly wisdom. It is God's desire for us to have a harvest of righteousness instead of a harvest of wickedness. Amen? So it's his desire for us for wisdom. Praise God. Now, the first step he's outlining is a prayer of faith to God for wisdom. Proverbs 2. 6 says, for the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. If you want godly wisdom, there's only one place that you can get it, and that is God. He is the giver of wisdom. Amen? So if wisdom is at the door that leads to God's perspective, ability to do God's will and produce a harvest of righteousness, then a prayer of faith would be the key that unlocks that door. Amen? So wisdom is the knowing, I would say, and applying, while faith is the confidence in the wisdom giver. I said wisdom is the knowing and applying, while faith is the confidence in the wisdom giver. And I want to break that down for us so that we can have a picture of what that looks like. In Exodus chapter 2 all the way to 14, we have a beautiful story that has the illustration of wisdom and faith and prayer all working together to give us a clearer understanding. Amen? Now, the story begins with Israel groaning. I think this story is very popular. Most of us may know it. For you who don't know it, I'm going to give you a little bit of a lesson here this morning. Amen? So, it's a story that begins with Israel's groaning because of a trial. They were going through some stuff. Okay? And so, they had been slaves to the Egyptian, the stuff that they were going through. they have been slaves to the Egyptians for over 400 years. And so out of slavery, they were groaning. The Bible says they were groaning. And has anybody ever groaned before? All right, amen. You know what I'm talking about. It's not words, right? It's a sound. You know, they were groaning. They were groaning before God. And God heard their groaning. And he remembered the promise that he made to their ancestors, to Abraham. And so here in Exodus 2, Moses was having a conversation with God in which, what was he having? He was having a conversation with God. There was some prayer happening here. He was having a conversation with God, and God began to reveal to Moses his plans, his perspective, his knowing. And in Exodus 3, 18 and 22, it goes like this. And they will listen to your voice, and you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. And now please let us go a 3-day journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. This is God talking to Moses. So I will stretch out my hands and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. And after that, he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And when you go, you shall not go empty, but each woman shall ask of her neighbor and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. You shall put them on your sons and your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. So here we see God downloading wisdom. He's downloading wisdom to Moses. He's telling him his plans. He was not telling me his plans, but he's telling him his plans for Moses' life. He's telling him his plans for the Israelites, and he's telling him his plans for the Egyptians. So he's downloading his wisdom. Now, Moses' initial response to God's plan was in Exodus 4:13. He says, oh my Lord, please send somebody else. Please send someone else. But God scared him a bit and sent Aaron to help him out. And so he agreed. So Moses now, after the knowing, begins to apply God's wisdom in his life. And so what he did, Moses and Aaron met with the elders of Israel to tell them God's plan, his perspective for them. And it went like this, Exodus 44, 30 and 31. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, the Bible says they bowed down and they worshiped him. Amen. They bowed down and they worship him. Now that's God's wisdom. That's God's plan. Moses is there. He heard it. He knows it. He's applying it. But then now they came up to Pharaoh. And he said to Pharaoh, hey, Pharaoh, this is God's plan. This is God's perspective. You got to let us go. And Pharaoh responded, who is the Lord, in Exodus 5:2, that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know this Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go. But that was to be expected. Moses knew the plan. God gave him the plan. He says, listen, you will tell Pharaoh. Pharaoh will say no, but I will what? Compel him. With what? My mighty hand. Not this hand. God's hand. My mighty hand. Okay? And even after they spoke to Pharaoh, Pharaoh went out and said, well, the same day the Bible says, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. Say, you shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks they have made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it. They're idle. Talking about they want to go into the desert to worship God. They have too much time. Let them work. So more suffering was added to the suffering that was already causing them to groan. Wait, was God not there to deliver them? I mean, I can see them questioning. Did God really send Moses and Aaron? Did God send Moses and Aaron? You know, yeah, we see their signs and stuff. We can't, but did God really send them? Because, man, they're suffering. Now, what do you do after groaning? I mean, what else is left in the arsenal? After you have grown, so you can't talk, so you start to groan. What else do you do? And so, suffering prevented them from applying God's wisdom. And the Bible says that in Exodus 5:20-23, they met Moses who was waiting for them, and they came out to him and they said, listen, may the Lord judge between you and us, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have actually put a sword in his hand so that he can kill us. In other words, what we're going through is your fault. Are you really, you know, God really sent you? Because it looks like we're about to die. Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak to this guy, all that has been happening is evil. It's evil, and you have not delivered your people. God, why me? Where did wisdom go? Where did the knowing go and the applying? The suffering seemed to overcome wisdom. But brothers and sisters, there is a reason. Godly wisdom cannot survive without faith. You cannot have godly wisdom without faith. You need the keys of faith before you have access to God's wisdom. You need the keys. So what did God do? He understood. He understood faith was needed. So he reaffirms his perspective for Moses, for Israel, and for Egypt. In Exodus 6:1-8, God gave them a beautiful promise. You know, a beautiful reaffirmation of what he has already said. Amen? You know, many times I hear people say, man, and even myself, you know, when you are, I've heard a lot of prophecy over my life. You know, and like things that people would say, it seems so grand and so great. And then you look at your circumstances and situation, aka your suffering, you'd be like, that is not me. But you go to one place and it is said, God's plan for your life. You go to a second place and it said, God's plans for your life, His wisdom, what He wants to do with you. And because of suffering, sometimes we doubt. Sometimes we doubt. And so what God does, He reaffirms. And reaffirms. And reaffirms. He will send a word after another word, after another word, to reaffirm us. His wisdom, His plans, His perspective for our lives. And so this is what God was doing again. And so He reaffirmed them. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand, He will send them out. And with a strong hand, He will deliver them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. So God is even giving a new name. A new name that they can call him. He says, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groanings of the people of Israel. He has heard the cry, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves. And I've remembered my covenant, says the Lord. So therefore, say to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with a great axe of judgment. I will take you to be my people and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. How many times does he have to say it? I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession, for I am the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. The Bible says, and with an outstretched hand over the kingdom of Egypt, he established faith. Confidence that God will do what he says he will do. That he will accomplish his plans. That his perspective over Egypt and Pharaoh will be done. And so he began by turning water into blood. He began by sending frogs over the nation of Egypt. He began to release gnats, these small irritable flies, to butter the whole kingdom of Egypt. He began to say, okay, when you finish with the gnats, I'm going to send a big brother, which is flies, the big ones, right? And so the flies was all over the nations. He killed their livestock. He caused boils to rose from their skin. He caused hail to hit them with fire. And then he sent locusts, eating all the greenery in the kingdom of Egypt. Do you know, after the 8th plague, Pharaoh's language changed. It went from, who is this God? Like, I don't know this God. To Exodus 10, 16 and 17, I have sinned against the Lord, your God, and against you. Now, therefore, forgive my sin. Please, only this once, and plead with the Lord your God, only to remove this debt from me. But after that, he hardened his heart, so God sent the 9th plague, darkness. And darkness sit on the Egyptians for 3 days. They couldn't even move. And then after that, the death of the firstborn of the Egyptian. And when the 10th plague hit, the Bible says that the whole kingdom of Egypt moaned. They wept. They cried. There's such a loud song of a nation crying and moaning and weeping. Pharaoh called Moses and said to him, praise God. He called Moses and said to him, in Exodus 12, 31 and 32, he says, go out. Go out from among my people, both you and the people of Israel, and go serve the Lord as you have said. Take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone. And bless me also. He says, and bless me also. I mean, you guys are taking everything. Please, bless me also. However, Pharaoh still, after a couple of days of the Israel lingering in the desert, you know, he got some courage and he decided to go after them. He couldn't accept defeat. The God of slaves defeating the gods, the many gods of the Egyptians. Just couldn't, it wasn't settling right within his spirit. And then so he followed the Israelites only for his hosts, his armies to be wiped out. And the Bible says in Exodus 14:31, Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians. So the people feared the Lord and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. So here we see now the people, after witnessing God's great power, had faith for wisdom and followed Moses into the wilderness. You know, there are some things that we may look at, but consider this. They've been with the Egyptians over 430 years. They've lived with them. That's four decades. They also were influenced by the culture of the Egyptians. Has been latent. And so this people, right? Yes, they were groaning. But after freedom, you may want to do what you want to do. You know, you may want to do what you want to do. When you taste freedom, you'll be like, okay, I'm free. But the Bible says that after seeing the power of God, these people followed Moses. They followed God. There is something to be said about that. Faith. Where there was no faith, faith arose because of what God has done. Faith arose in their hearts and they began to believe that, look, there is a promised land. Amen? They began to visualize themselves in a promised land. Amen? So, let me not get ahead of myself. So, wisdom, I said earlier, is the knowing and the will to apply what you know. And faith is the confidence in the wisdom giver. And you see, God did it for them. He did it for them. He gave them wisdom. And he gave them faith for wisdom. They knew who God was. And they had the will to apply what God says. And then they had the confidence that God will bring it to pass. Wisdom. What does this mean for you and me? What does this have to do with my suffering, your trials? I mean, I find that this is the incredible thing about this. God is a creative genius. Genius. Pronounce that word for me. Genius. He's a creative that has allowed trials, testing, and temptation in creation to foster faith. Amen. He allows our suffering to bring us to a place of faith. Amen. To know that God is able, that he will do what he says he will do. And so once we have faith, we can go to wisdom, unlock it, and step in. God will reveal to us what he desires to do. And because faith is in place, brothers and sisters, because faith is in place, the knowing will be received and the applying will happen because faith is in place. Now, the God who did it for them is the God who desires to use what we are going through and do it for us. But what we need is what James says. We need to have wisdom. We need to know how to pray. Make that prayer. Prayer of faith for wisdom. Make that prayer. Are you going through a hard time right now? Have you stopped in your tracks because of the trials and the suffering? Because it seemed like when you try, it's tough. It's hard. It gets too tough. Well, you know what, brothers and sisters? It's a part of God's plan. Your suffering is a part of God's plan. So, I appeal to you. Prayer of faith for wisdom. You need to know what God is saying about you. You need to know why God has placed you where he's placed you. You need to understand that. And you need to grab hold of it and tap into wisdom. Tap into wisdom. Because that will, you can walk through any valley. You see, that's why I get so excited about James, because he says, listen, it's not more love you need. It's not more money you need. It's not more this and that. No, it's not that. What you need is wisdom. That's what you need. You need wisdom. Know it. Get the will from God. Apply it. And I know in this house, we have a lot of faith. A lot of faith. We have faith. In this church, I've seen people heal. We have faith. Let's apply. Let's put in our resume for wisdom. Me, I'm putting in my resume. I don't know about you. I'm putting in my resume. I need wisdom. We need wisdom. Praise God. Your opposition is necessary for faith to thrive. And God said, ask me for wisdom. I'm so generous. I'm so generous. I will give it to you. It pleases God to give us wisdom. So ask me. Just ask me for wisdom. I will give it to you. You know, Abraham, when he was at home, two angels visited him, and God had a plan. He was going to destroy the city of God, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he was passing through, the angels met with Abraham. And then God says to himself, why should I keep my plans from Abraham? Like, why should I withhold what I'm doing from Abraham? Wonder why he's called the father of faith. Abraham had faith. When you have faith, God will show you. And God showed him. And what did Abraham do? Abraham used wisdom. Abraham used wisdom. Abraham began to ask God, but God, if 20 people are there that knows you, will you save it? And he continued to begin to bargain with God, wisdom, to save, because he knows Lot is in there. You understand? So he began to use wisdom. But if he did not have wisdom, what would have happened? Well, Sodom and Gomorrah would still be destroyed. Right? But he knew, and he was able to adjust himself, focus, and plead to God. Amen? Wisdom. Wisdom sees the big picture and calls us to alignment through faith. You know, I can't help but sometimes feel scared for our upcoming generation, our young ones. You know, because suffering is not in the equation of things, not in North America. You go through something, it's like the world is coming to an end. Like literally. You know, I've met young people, you know, they've lost a phone. It's like, I'm like, they're about to die, like literally. We gotta go. I don't have a solution. And I'm not here to give that solution. But a solution that we can ask God for is wisdom. Let's rise to our feet. Hallelujah. You know, a part of the journey of faith is God bringing us to the end of ourselves. Where we would want Him more than we would want anything that is just in ourselves. And I don't know, if there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you want wisdom, we start with accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And look, best decision I've ever made, hands down. Wouldn't trade it for nothing in the world. And if there's somebody like you, the pastors, the elders, we're right here in front. We'll wait for you for a couple of minutes. Come. And we will pray with you. We will introduce you to the best decision you'll ever make. It's Jesus. We'll introduce you to Him. We'll introduce you to this generous God who's given us everything that we need to live a life of godliness, to live an exceptional life. Hallelujah. Just feel the presence of God in this place. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Father, we're sorry this morning if we've trusted in our own abilities, our own strength, our own riches. Father, this morning as a church, we come before you, O God, if there's any suffering, O God, that we have allowed, O God, into our hearts that we make bigger than you, Father. Forgive us. Father, we put it all at the cross of Jesus Christ. For you said in your word, oh God, that if we are heavy laden, that we can just lay it at the feet of the cross. And so, Father, we just lay it at the feet of the cross right now. Our doubts, our fears, our inabilities. Father, we lay down at the foot of the cross this morning. And Lord, we ask, O Heavenly Father, we make this prayer, O God, a prayer of faith, O God. Give us wisdom. Give us wisdom. Jesus' name.